Appreciate that scripture reading. I would encourage you to keep the reading in mind and turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. We are going to talk about three men who no doubt are a part of Hebrews chapter 11, although they're not mentioned by name. We're going to take a look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their great faith and how it withstood the testing of a fiery furnace. I was asked recently, what passage in the Bible gives me the most encouragement to serve the Lord, to be a Christian, to serve the Lord faithfully? And I thought, that's quite a request. And I had to, at the moment, when I was asked, I'd say, I really can't give you an answer to that. I think of our Lord's response when he was tempted to turn the stones into bread. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So trying to find one that's more important than another, or one that's more precious than another, is a tall order. But as I thought about it some more, I understood that the request was sincere. And I thought about it some more, and my mind came to settle on this passage that we're going to be studying from this evening, this afternoon. It gives me great encouragement as it challenges me. And it challenges my faith, and I hope that it will challenge yours as well. The book of Daniel as a whole provides encouraging accounts of young men who pass incredible tests of faith. Not only was Daniel put to the test on numerous occasions, but so were his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Just like Daniel, they were taken away from Judah into Babylonian captivity at a very young age, and they were trained to serve before the king. And like Daniel, they came to be the king's most trusted advisors, as you look at chapter 1 and verse 20. And because of that, they were the target of those who were jealous of them. And they began to plot their downfall. Young people are not exempt from the trials of faith. The trials and the test of life are going to come to all of us. And there are times when those who are young can especially find themselves in the crosshairs of the testing of their faith. And this account is recorded for us here in Daniel chapter 3 to help all of us, but I believe especially to help young people to realize that despite their age, they're important to God, and that there are great things that can be done for God by people of faith of any age. What I want to do, I want to take a look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I want to look at their trial. I want to look at the way they responded to that trial. And then I want to look at the triumph that they had as a result of their faithfulness. Let's start first by considering the trial that was placed before them. In his pride, King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. And the command was given that all men were to bow down before it and worship it whenever the music began to play. And any of those who refused to do so would immediately, verse 6, be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And so, when the music began to play, lo and behold, everybody fell down. Everybody fell down before the image and worshiped, except for three individuals. Three individuals who refused to bow down, and in their refusal to do so, no doubt stood out. When you have everybody bowing down, and you have three who are standing up straight, they're standing out. And there are times when you and I are going to take a stand for the Lord, and we're going to stand out. We're going to stand out from the world around about us. But that's all right. That's part of letting our light shine. Some Chaldeans came and told Nebuchadnezzar about these three. If we start reading in verse 8, therefore at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you're ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hand?" The king was furious when he heard about this. It says that he was in rage and fury. And he told these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, giving them a second chance. If you're ready, when you hear the music, if you will fall down as everyone else has done, good. That's fine, and we can just forget this has happened, as if to say, and everything will be all right. And if you don't, Get the question that he asked, "Who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Their life is in stake. And they understood this, the nature of their trial here. They had a choice to make. They stood literally at a crossroads. They could either save their lives or they could live by their convictions. They were called upon to sacrifice something. They would either have to sacrifice their convictions, what they believed and understood to be the truth, or they would be called upon to sacrifice their lives, not their livelihood. They're not going to be fired. They're going to be thrown into the fire. They're going to lose their very life. Now, their convictions were based upon the law that was given through Moses in the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 20. You may remember verses 4 and 5, the command that was given. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5. "You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them," God says. That was what the law of God said, and that was the law that they were determined to live by. And they had already shown, along with Daniel, that they were going to live by the law of their God. They determined that they were going to live faithful to the law of God. And so when this decree was passed, they knew already what they were going to do. They knew that they were not going to fall down before this image. That was their faith. That was their conviction. Now they're called upon. They're called upon to make a choice. You're going to have to sacrifice something. You either sacrifice your conviction or you sacrifice your life. And that's the trial that they're placed before. That's the choice that they have to make. Now, you and I likely will never be called upon to make a choice this extreme, this drastic. Now, circumstances may arise. We may find ourselves in a position where we do have to make that choice, or things may change in our world in which all of us will be called upon to make that kind of a choice. But the way it stands now, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I feel safe in saying most of us are not going to have to make this kind of a choice. But we should already know what our decision would be by looking at the Scriptures. And what the scriptures have to tell us in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus is training his apostles, all of whom would face the sword, minus one, that's the apostle John. He tells them in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, with that principle being established, this choice really is already made for us, isn't it? Just as the choice had already been made for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but here is the point in their life where they're going to have to make the stand. They're being put to the test here and now. We may very well be pressured to go along with the crowd, to bow down with everybody else in one sense or another, in order to save face, in order to maintain our standing in the world, in order to stay in line for a promotion at work, in order to please our family, and on we can go with this. But the fact is, any time we're called upon to sacrifice our faith or sacrifice our convictions, we must always choose to be faithful to the Lord. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, the apostles found themselves before the Sanhedrin, before those who had this authority to take their life from them, or at least to deliver them to Rome to be put to death. And they were commanded not to preach any more in the name of Christ. And Peter gives the answer that most of us are very familiar with. Acts chapter 5 and at verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Now, we can read this passage and we can sit comfortably in a Bible class and we can quote it and be satisfied with that. But if we ever find ourselves in a situation like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we need to remember this passage. And we need to remember that our faith has already caused us to make this decision. Just these opportunities, when they come along, these tests, when they come along, that's the time that we choose whether or not we're going to stand by that conviction, whether or not we're going to love our life even unto death or not. This was their trial. They had a choice to make. Now let's take a look at how they responded. Take a look at their testimony. How did they reply unto the king? Look at verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We've come back to Daniel chapter 3. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king." Remember the question that was asked, who is the God who can deliver you out of my hand? Their initial response is, your question doesn't deserve an answer. We have no need to answer you in this matter. This is between you and our God. We have no need to answer you in this. Nevertheless, it's our God. Our God is able to deliver us from the midst of the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand. Again, we can sit back in a comfortable building and we can read these verses, but let's remember what's happening here. These three men are before the most powerful man in the world. And the furnace is already burning. And they've been told, if you'll bow down, it'll all be forgotten. And if you don't, we're going to throw you in it immediately. And the king is already mad. He's already furious. Who's going to save you from my hand? Our God will save us from your hand. Now, that's courage. That's boldness. That is faith. To be able to answer with that kind of conviction, a man with this kind of position, that is boldness, and that encourages me. Do I have that kind of boldness? Do I have that kind of faith? Do to me whatever you will, my God is able to deliver me. But you know, the next verse shows their faith to be even greater than this. And this is the passage that I thought of as I pondered this question. What passage gives me great encouragement to serve the Lord, to be faithful to Him? Verse 18. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Who can deliver us from your hand? God can do it, and God will do it. But even if He doesn't, we'll die with you knowing we refuse to serve your God. We'll die with you knowing that we refuse to turn our back on our God. And you and I need to learn from the faith of these three young men. You see, the reason they served the Lord was not because of what God did for them. They served God because of who God was. It wasn't about what God could do for them or had done for them. It was about who God was. This morning we talked about clinging to the promises of God, and that God has promised to give us everything that we need. He has promised to deliver us from every temptation. He has promised to give us a home in heaven. And we cling to these promises, and it helps us to cling unto God. But our faith needs to grow to the point that we're going to serve God and we're going to be faithful to Him for the simple reason that He is God. And as such, that demands nothing less than my all. That's where their faith was at. I wonder, is that where my faith is at? Is that where I am? Am I willing to serve the Lord because of what He's doing for me? Or am I serving the Lord because of who I understand Him to be? Job, the patriarch, makes an incredible statement of faith in Job 13 and verse 15, where he says, "Though He slay me, yet will I serve Him." Though He slay me, though He kill me in this painful, prolonged way, I will serve Him. How about you? And how about me? What would our response be if we were ever put to this kind of a test? Well, their faith is rewarded. God does deliver them. If you look in verse 19, here in Daniel chapter 3, verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. Now, this is interesting because if you look back, you see in verse 13 that he was in rage and fury. Now he's full of fury. I can just imagine their response as the king asked, "Who's the God who's going to save you from my hand?" And they respond the way that they do. I can just imagine the way the king's face changed. Any hint of kindness being shown, "Oh, we'll just forget about this matter and we'll let it go," that was gone. His face changed. Everything about this changed. He was full of fury. The expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their outer garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So here's what's happened to them. So far, there's no indication they've been delivered. They've given the answer, and the king has responded. They've been bound in their clothes. They've been taken to the furnace. It's heated up so much that the men who take them to throw them in perish in the flames themselves. And here they are thrown into this furnace. But we see in this the triumph of their faith and the power of the God in whom they served, in whom we serve as well. Their triumph is shown first in that they have a new sense of freedom. Now, we read that they were bound, right? All of them were bound, their hands, their feet, and they were thrown there into the fire. But look, verses 23 through 25, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he arose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." They entered bound. Soon they were seen loose and walking around. The very thing that was intended to destroy them enabled them to walk freely. That's the way trials are for the faithful child of God. Keep your place here in Daniel and turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. The very thing that under any other circumstances should end us can actually strengthen us and bring us freedom. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Because there's so much fun? No. Because you know what these trials are going to do for you if you endure them faithfully. If you will go through the trial, if you will weather the storm, exercising your faith and clinging to your God, the endurance of the trial will produce patience, and patience will perfect our character. If endured with faith, our own trials will cause us to grow and to mature to the point that we are free from worry, free from stress, free from anxiety, free from the things that so often bind us and bind our fellow man. As we endure these trials with our faith intact, and exercising our faith and strengthening our faith, we'll find ourselves to actually be free. Free from that stress and free from that worry. All of us, especially young people, need to realize and appreciate the value of enduring trials and hardships. There's a natural inclination for most of us to avoid things that are difficult on us. If it's a hardship, if it's a trial, we want to avoid it. We don't want to go through it. But the Scriptures teach, and human experience teaches as well, that it's good for us to go through those things. Because it's going through that furnace, it's going through that trial, that our faith is strengthened, that we're made stronger, and that gives us some freedom. It gives us some freedom to be able to walk around loose while other people are bound by anxiety and despair and fear. What did they have in this trial? What was their triumph? Well, they had a new sense of freedom. They also had a new source of fellowship. You recall that the king said, "Hey, we threw three men in there. I see four. I see four. And the stature of one, the form of the fourth, is like the Son of God." Now, we're not sure who this fourth person was. Is it an angel who was sent? Is it Jesus himself in some form? We don't know. We're not given those details. Anything beyond that is speculation. But we do know that it was someone sent from God. This fourth person represents the presence of God with these men in that furnace. They didn't have that presence of that fourth person until they went into the furnace. You know, oftentimes, it's not until you and I are put into the furnace and our faith is put to the test that we draw close to God and feel God's presence in our lives unlike any other time. Let me ask you, when have you gone to God in the most diligent prayers? Well, what time in your life have you been, have you felt the closest unto God? Has it not been when you were going through the hardest times of your life? That you went to God in prayer the most? That you drew closest unto Him? That you were with Him and wanted Him with you the most? Yes, it's when we go through those trials. It's when we're in the furnace that we will draw closest unto God. And that's when God will be closest unto us. So there was this new source of fellowship. Their faith. They're surviving the testing of their faith. There's also a new person praising God. If we look here at verses 26 through 29, then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. I want to pause right there. Remember, the author has gone into detail telling us that they were thrown in there with all their clothes on. And they came out with all their clothes on. The only thing that was gone was the binding on their hands. That burned away. That was gone. Everything else came out intact. Matter of fact, their hair wasn't even singed. You couldn't even smell the smell of smoke upon them. If you're like me, you can smell smoke. And if you're around smoke, if I'm around smoke, I've got to go take a shower and change my clothes. Because that smell, it bothers me. It stays there. They didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. They'd been in the furnace. But God protected them. God protected them and kept them safe. And the king saw it, and he called together all of these others to come and to see how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who defied his command, had been delivered by their God. You look at verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Now, I wonder which one of us, with this decree that's given here in verse 29, no one is allowed to say anything against this God, or they're going to be cut into pieces. I wonder how many of us wouldn't at that point say, all right, now I'm going to let everybody know I'm a Christian. But notice Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they let their faith be made known when they were under the threat of death. That's where our faith needs to be. It needs to be where we are willing to, and I love the phrase in verse 28, willing to yield our bodies and yield our lives. That takes us back to what we read there in Hebrews chapter 11, didn't it? To those who were refusing deliverance, but instead gave themselves over to be persecuted, to be burned, to be sawed in two. We read the passage there in Hebrews chapter 11. That's the faith that we need to imitate. It's that faith. But But notice what has happened here. Because they refused to yield, because they refused to sacrifice their convictions, they now have someone who is also praising God. And the same thing can happen today. Not everyone is going to appreciate the fact that we are willing to serve the Lord faithfully. You and I know that. Not everyone that we encounter in our lives is going to appreciate the fact that we have convictions and we stand by those convictions. It's going to be mocked. It's going to be ridiculed. It's going to be ignored by the vast majority. But there are going to be some people who are going to see the light shining. There are going to be some people who are going to appreciate that. There are going to be some people who are going to come to us because we are passing the testing of our faith. They're going to want to know more about our God that we serve. And that's when our faithfulness is rewarded, in knowing that we've been able to be used by God in some small way to bring somebody to faith in Him and serving Him. And that is one of the rewards of serving the Lord faithfully. And then there was a new opportunity for service. In verse 30, as the chapter ends, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. He promoted them to even higher positions than they had before. Now, we shouldn't take from this passage that if we'll faithfully serve the Lord, that means we'll get that promotion at work. That's not what this passage is teaching. While we're not promised any secular promotions, our faithfulness will give us a good reputation and an increased opportunity to serve the Lord. Our influence will become greater, and we will have more opportunities to let our light shine and to help to lead others unto Christ. So what kind of blessings did they walk away from this with? They stood to lose their lives, but they maintained their convictions and they walked away with a new sense of freedom, with a new source of fellowship, with a new person praising God, and with a new opportunity to serve. Blessings like these only come through the fiery trials of our faith. Let's not run from them. We don't have to go looking for them. They'll come to us. But let's not run from them. Let us determine now that when our faith is tested, that we're going to stand and we're going to pass that test. We learned some good lessons from this chapter. Young people matter to God. These weren't three middle-aged men. These weren't three old men. These were three young men. And they were capable of exhibiting great faith. They frustrated the king, and they caused him to turn and to praise and glorify God. It's said from time to time that young people are the future of the church. And you and I both know better than that. Young people are the part of the church now. Young people make up the body of Christ. They're part of the church now. They'll get to run their leg of the race after some of us have gone on. But they're a part of the church now. Young people, live your faith. Live your convictions. And remember that God is to be served, not because of what He's done for you, and not because of what He has said He will do for you, but God is worthy to be served simply because of who He is. I am who I am. And that's who you and I serve today. Thank you for your kind attention. There's so many good lessons that we have to learn from these saints of old, and I hope that our faith has been challenged with our study of the Scriptures this afternoon. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. You need to confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and let us baptize you to have you buried with Christ in the watery grave of baptism so that you can rise to walk in the newness of life. If you've done that but become unfaithful and need to make things right in a public way, we'd be glad to help you with that. If you're overwhelmed and you feel like you're not doing so well in the testing of your faith right now, and you would like our prayers and our encouragement, we'd be glad to stand with you. You don't have to stand alone. We'd be glad to stand with you this afternoon and pray with you and help you to find that strength that you need. Whatever your need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?